Let's begin with a word of prayer.
Father, we're here by your grace. And Father, as we come to grips with what that grace is, what it means, not only for now, but forever and ever, we are sobered by that. Hopefully, Father, we are driven closer to you with a greater desire to live worthy of the calling with which we've been called. So, Father, we ask that you would take the study of your word and use it for your own honor and for your own glory and to the praise of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been continuing our... Whoops. That didn't last long. Just turn to 244 for a second. This is like a pop quiz. Our subject, of course, has been for a long time now, depression. And of late, we've been looking at God's antidote to depression, which is hope. And there's two kinds of hope found in Scripture. I was talking with Tom about this last time, and he mentioned, well, maybe what we should call the earthly hope is maybe just common hope. The hope that we have, you know, that everything's going to work out, kids are going to get all A's, and you're going to be healthy for the whole year, and, you know, all the things that we just have our aspirations to in time. But then there's a heavenly hope, which is designed to buoy us up, and God expects that we have our eyes riveted on that permanent, unchanging, and real hope. You understand that the earthly hope is not real in the sense that much that you're trusting is going to take place isn't. It's dreamland. It's la-la land. It's I hope this, I hope that, but just from your own experience, you can look back and say, well, that didn't work, and neither did this, and this isn't working right now, and so forth. But here in 244, here's the pop quiz. You don't have to raise your hand. How many noticed this phrase and thought of it in terms of what we're studying? Second stanza, second verse. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. By the power of grace divine. Here we go. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope. What is that talking about? The soul looking up with a steadfast hope. And this is that lady that was blind for the majority of her life, Fanny Crosby. And she's talking about, in the midst of all these difficult things, where are our eyes to be? Because, you know, it's like I've said over and over and over again, if your hope is the common hope, then a great deal of the time you're going to be very disappointed and thrashed by not only not getting what your hope was, but sometimes getting the very opposite of what you would desire. Okay. I want to start this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. And we're going to come down to verse 8. Now here Paul is talking about a very severe, to say the least, event in his life. I was thinking about how I watch whenever I'm in contact with a veteran, and he gets out a map, or we get out a map, and how those are just, you know, to all of us, the place on the map. They can mention a town or a province or whatever, and all of a sudden you see them get really serious. And this name that means nothing to you brings back to them these severe events. And they will never be able to look at that map, think about that town without those thoughts of what transpired there in that place. And I think of this passage here where Paul mentions what occurred, and we're going to follow this through to some degree. But he starts off in verse 8 and he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Okay. So, you know, let's just take note of the fact that this is, who's writing this? This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one that God used to write, you know, Romans and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and to many and probably to most people, the greatest apostle and the greatest saint. It just this great man of God. And the thing I don't want you to miss is he talks about this terrible affliction. And again, I say it over and over, but Scripture says clearly, man is born for trouble as sparks fly upward. Jesus Christ said each day has enough trouble of its own. Being a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ does not excuse you from that affliction and from that trouble and from health issues and from accidents and from all the things that are the result of being in a fallen world. Okay? So he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia." He's speaking there of what we call today Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he says, "That we were burdened excessively," then these three scary words, "beyond our strength." You know, I hear it again and again and again. And people say, "Well, God will never give me more than I can bear." But what does this say? This says he was burdened beyond our strength. And so we have to understand that what God can allow in your life and ordain in your life as far as a burden is concerned, there oftentimes it's going to be more than you can handle, but it isn't more than he can handle on your behalf if you're walking with him. Okay. All right. So he says that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life, which to me says, there was this time here in Asia for Paul, certainly on one of his missionary journeys, when he said, and they said, those that were with him, "We are not going to make it. I'm not going to." Paul says, I'm going to die in this situation. In verse 9, he takes it farther. He says, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." I think that what he means by that, we would come to the end of anything we could do. And again, we were sure that this was it. Okay. But then he takes it to God's intent of all of this. And he says, "In order that we should not trust in ourselves." You know, I think we recognize this, maybe not enough, but that God uses the horrific things in our life to bring us closer to himself and to bring us to the place where our trust is in him. And I'm convinced that oftentimes what we think is faith is we're really trusting in ourselves. And then we come to see when we run out of answers and when we don't have any way out of a certain situation and we're boxed in, that we don't have any other option except to turn to our Lord and call out to him and recognize our own puny, impotent ability to handle life ourselves. hard lesson. It has a lot to do with God humbling us and bringing us to the place where His blessing is supreme, because we're looking only to Him and only to His honor and to His glory. Okay, so he says, indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. Now, notice what he says, who raises the dead. Now, we know that God does raise the dead. We're all looking forward as believers in Jesus Christ to being raised up at the resurrection of the body of Christ. But he says this, who delivered us from so great a peril of death. Notice something there, I don't know, but in my Bible, and I'm looking at a New American Standard, the words peril of are in italics. And that means that they're admitting that those words were not in the original Greek. And so I got out my Greek New Testament, or had it out, and sure enough, there's no in peril of there. There is instead, who delivered us from so great a death, is actually what the Greek says. Okay. And I remember years ago listening to a pastor preach on this sermon, and he said, whatever, and he, I'll take you to where he went, but he said, this isn't about a peril of death. This is about that Paul was raised from the dead. And I thought, that's nuts. But now I'm leaning toward what he says here, because the original language clearly says not a peril of death. And the preceding verse, he says, but God who raises the dead. Okay. Who delivered us from so great a death and will deliver us. In other words, until it's his time. Isn't that a great thing to live your life knowing that you are here until the instant that God designs to take you home? It's a wonderful comfort to know that he will protect you as a believer in Jesus Christ until he wants you home. And that's a promotion. Okay. And that's the great thing that our hearts should be intent on. Okay. And so he says, he on whom, now notice what he said. In the midst of all this, he said, he on whom we have set our hope. What's the only solid ground for hope? How many times have you put your hope in a friend, a relative, even a spouse, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, and been disappointed? How many times have you put your hope maybe in a business or in, a company or whatever, you put your hope in it, and then what happened? It was quicksand. It wasn't firm. We're all of us going to be disappointed if our hope is in these earthly things. We have to have our eyes lifted up on exactly what Paul says, he on whom we have set our hope, our confident expectation that he can, will, and must do everything he's promised to do. So that it's in cement as far as, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what God is going to do for you when you're face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and all the things that he has provided, that he's promised to do. Okay, and so he says, and he will yet deliver us. I love verse 11. You also joining in helping us through your prayers. Think about how when we're thinking of our missionaries, we don't know what they're doing right now. It's one of the things that, or when I think of the guys that are overseas and in combat, I always try to picture what they might be doing right now. But you can never, you don't know. They may be in bed. They may be, you know, they may be out on patrol. They may be, you don't know what they're doing. But you also realize that they need our support in prayer. That there are those days. I just always, the thing that comes to mind, I think it was Dan. I don't know. I think Dan and Dave were together. You might remember the story. And I think Robin Brown was there. Down in Brazil, they swim in this really fast river. And all of a sudden, as I remember, Robin saw one of the kids was gone. One of the littlest kids. Gone. And if I remember correct, Dave got down to the, ran down to the tip of that island, and by God's grace was able to fish that little kid out of the... And I just always thought of that. These kids, every time it's a nice day, and you know, they're in the river. And you just think about, they need our prayers. And then you add to that the poisonous snakes and the insects and the culture, and that there's people there that hate them and are hostile to them. There's people that are trying to do satanic things against them. There's anything, no matter who it is, they need our prayers, because God has so ordained that He acts on behalf of our prayer. Why would Paul say this if it didn't matter? Under the ministry, the filling of the Holy Spirit, Paul says this: you also joining in helping us through your prayers. The opposite of that is, without the prayer, the help isn't there. Okay. So no matter what you do with the sovereignty of God, which to me is of primary importance, you have to understand that God in His sovereignty has chosen to use prayer to help our fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. He's just chosen to do it that way. And the greatest example of prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ, who went off often to pray to the Father, and on occasions all night long he prayed. Okay. All right. Now let's go from there to Acts chapter 14. And in Acts chapter 14, we want to go... I'm going to start in verse 8. It says, and at Lystra, so this is the place on the map, folks. At Lystra, you want to look at it? Grab your map out of the back of your Bible. Go to Paul's first or second missionary journey. And as you come to, okay, or it should be in the first or second, and you look at what's modern-day Turkey, or what's called Asia Minor, and you look there almost dead center, but down about a quarter to a third of the way up from the south, and you'll see Lystra. You see Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. All right, Lystra is where this took place. This is the place that I'm sure had... profound memories to the Apostle Paul. All right? So I want you to see what happened here, how their day went. It says, and at Lystra, verse 8, back in Acts chapter 14, verse 8, and at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leapt up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, I'm reminded of Satan deceives the whole world. It doesn't matter what has taken place, okay, what is going to happen. There's going to be a spin on it that's wrong, okay? We don't know, not only do we get the spin in our media, it's everywhere, okay? So here's a man healed by Jesus Christ through faith in Christ. And let's see, verse 11. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. I mean, is this thing out of control? I mean, all these things are in play that are happening. And here's Paul and those who are with him. And you got priests coming and they're bringing the animals and they're getting set up for this sacrifice. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their clothes, sign of mourning, distress, and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in generations gone by, permitted all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, and that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Notice. And even saying these things, they with difficulty restrained the crowds from offering sacrifice to them. But, verse 19, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul. Can you picture that? They say they used rocks about the size of grapefruits, start standing up, and people start throwing the rocks. They start hitting you, and ultimately you go down, and they just keep doing it until there's no sign of life left. And in some cases, in the end, there's a heap of stones over the person, just left that way. That's their burial place. I think, a lot of other people do too, that this event is what Paul was talking about in Corinthians, where he said, this is it. A stoning is a stoning. It was the Jews, and even in the Old Testament, it was the Jews' way of capital punishment. It's a very serious thing, and once it starts, it's not going to get better. Because the whole purpose is to take somebody's life. Okay. So, and by the way, did you make note of how much trust you should have in a crowd? You know, people can be all for you 1 second, 1 minute, 1 day, and the next day they're throwing rocks at you. None of us should ever be fooled by the fact of, well, these people like me or they don't like me. Because it's totally fickle. It can be changed in a just a very, very short time. And those, you know, I think of this. Can you imagine the difference between these are gods, small g, and we're going to sacrifice to them. In other words, we're going to worship them. And then shortly thereafter, no, you know what we're going to do? We're going to kill them. that just shows, don't trust the crowd. You know, I love the passages we're speaking where the Lord Jesus Christ says, but he knew what was in their hearts. You know, he knew what this thing is that goes on in man's heart, because man, we all have this sin nature, and we all have desires that are contrary to God's word, God's will, God's purpose. We're sinners. Okay. And that is so evident in everyday life, in our own lives. At any rate, so it says, they stoned Paul. Evidently took place in the city, and dragged him out of the city. I just have tried to picture that. I don't know how far that distance was that they dragged Paul, but they said, supposing him to be dead. But while the disciples stood around him, he arose and entered the city. The thing that's interesting to me is, and one of the reasons I think that he probably did lose his life, there's a couple reasons. But let's just say, okay, he was somehow unconscious, maybe in a coma from the stoning, and so now he comes out of this coma. What's still the problem? How do you walk? How do you do anything if you've been hit? Certainly you've been hit in the head, you've been hit in the body, you've been hit in the arms and the legs with these rocks, broken bones. In other words, if he just was knocked unconscious and they thought he was dead, is he just going to get up and go into the city and the next day sail out of town? Which is what happened. Well, it says, verse 20, and the next day he went away with Barnabas to Derbe, and after they had preached the gospel to that city, so he's preaching, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And by the way, since this is our subject, let's not miss verse 22, really important one in our own day, where people say that if you're a godly person, you won't suffer difficulties. Verse 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations. Okay, so we shouldn't be shocked when we face tribulations, because that's for a fallen world. Okay? It's what we're during time, it's what we have to deal with. Okay? All right. Then go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, before we look at this, one of the things I like to think about is, what do you think Paul might have been thinking as this hostile crowd surrounds him with their rocks and begins to stone him? Where do you think his hope is? Because he said in that passage when he was describing, he on whom we have set our hope. Okay. Paul says here, boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. He's dealing with the Corinthians who are making accusations that are untrue about him and his apostleship. And so he says, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. He's presenting that his place as an apostle of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says this, it's a little bit hard to deal with, but he says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise. and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, I'm not going to be at all dogmatic about this, but I believe that he's describing here what happened when he died at the stoning. Okay? And he's describing himself, but he said later on in this chapter, just a little couple verses down, he said, I will not boast about anything except my weakness. So because he wouldn't boast about this, which would have been a strength that he was one of that he went into heaven, okay, he wouldn't say directly that it was him. You'll see that. He says, on behalf of such a man, as long as it's not him, will I boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. He says, I will talk about my weaknesses. And then he says this, for if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no man may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. And then he says this, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, these many times that are certainly number of times that he had direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. You know, I think it's really important. We live in a day when there's a tremendous emphasis on some kind of spiritual experience. We live in a day that where experience, in other words, I saw God. I had a vision. I had a dream. God healed me. All kinds of things like that. Scripture says we walk by faith and not by sight. What's the danger? Do you ever think about this? What's the danger in any of these specific things that God has done in the past? When you take that and you bring it together with my sinful nature, out of it comes pride. Paul says, this is Paul talking. The one who changed his name from Saul to Paul. Paulus meaning little. Okay. Little. He's describing the way he sees himself now as a believer. And yet, God himself had to give him some thorn in the flesh. It looks like it was some physical disability thing. But he had to receive this thorn in the flesh to keep Paul himself from exalting himself. So I think about this. I talk to people every once in a while and they say, I just have to have some special blessing. I just have to have this or that. And I think about, will that really help you? Will that really cause you to turn the corner in your Christian life? I'm not saying that it won't, okay? I'm just saying that we have here in Scripture this clear thing about my flesh can do what? Exalt me, okay? And I do think that all, if not most of us, have things that we can't account for in our lives that really look like something specifically, clearly that God did. I'm not denying that at all. I've had those things, and oops. But the thing is, what's still my responsibility? To walk by faith, to believe what God says, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. What God desires is that I trust Him. And there are multitudinous times in our lives when he puts us in situations where the challenge is to trust him. Okay. And I just think of what was it like for Paul standing there, watching them close in, the rocks start flying. He goes down. What was it like? Okay. But he says in the passage where he's recounting that time, he on whom we have set our hope. That I don't want to be thinking about anything else when I die, if I have time to think about it. I don't want to be thinking about anything else but he on whom I have set my hope. Okay. Because it's all about him. And I have this thought that always, when I talk about that, I have this thought that always comes to my mind of my dad, broken back and at our house, and gave him a book to read about Vietnam. And he read that book. And he said, I had no idea. What a great, thank you. You know, so I thought, whoa, he's into Vietnam books. So I got him another one. And I can remember, he was sitting there in his chair, his Bible open, and I bring him the book. And he says, you know, that was a great book you gave me, and I was glad to learn about that, but that's not what I'm going to be reading about. He said, pointed his Bible, he said, this is what it's about for me. You know, and he was getting ready to die. He didn't know it yet, but maybe he did. But it wasn't that long, maybe half a year later, that all those, the broken back and some other things, the Lord used to take him home. So, what is he talking about? Let's be zeroed in on what our hope is. Because this is just, Linton, he could have said, stuff you're giving me is just earthly stuff. Interesting, I'm glad to know because you were there and so forth. But it's not what it's about. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you so that we have you to set our hope on. That perfect, unchanging, all-powerful God who has made promises that he must keep. Oh, Lord, we thank you for what you've done on our behalf. May our hope be placed in the right things so that our life is not an up and down turmoil of disappointments and sad deceptions. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.